Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5. I appreciate whoever turned that fan on for me. That was awfully kind of you to do that. And as my wife noticed just before I got up here, I have a lot of time. I hope you all feel like sitting for a while. So, no, I'm kidding. It wouldn't be fair of me to hold you that long, although I think this congregation would appreciate it. You have in times past, and I do appreciate that. So, you know, there's a number of congregations. I've been at some. If the preacher preached 3 seconds over the allotted time, they were on him, boy. And preachers will almost literally be fired for preaching longer, and that's a shame, isn't it? Really is a shame that people, our brethren, have that little respect for the Word of God, that they're not willing to hear it, and they're thinking more of their own comfort than they are the Word. Matthew chapter 5, of course, begins what we often term the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. As far as a single sermon, we often think of it that way. Of course, it's the Lord's sermon. And He gives us everything that is necessary for us to be right and good. As we look at the last verse of chapter 5, He says, "Be ye therefore perfect," or complete, "even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Well, that's what the entire 3 chapters is about, is how to be complete in God. We learn the things concerning the kingdom as we look at the first few verses here. Beginning in chapter 5 and verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." All of these things are spiritual application here. We're not talking about physical things. Remember the context of what He's saying. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those who seek after the truth will find it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." That's proper treatment of others. "So we find the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That is a contrite spirit, obviously. "The mourn over what? Over their sins. For they shall be comforted." Remember, this is a spiritual application. The Lord is talking about those things which are necessary in order for one to be prepared to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is a pre-kingdom sermon. The church had not yet been established, and He's preparing those who are hearing this sermon about entering into the kingdom of heaven. Be ready. Be ready for the church. That's what we're talking about here. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Pureness of heart. Pureness of heart to recognize and see the truth. You see, there were some who called themselves religious in this day, in particular the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and they claimed that they were pure of heart, but were they? No, they were not, because Jesus spoke of Himself and in relationship to the Old Testament Scriptures, and they rejected Him, almost en masse. So no, they were not pure in heart. They would not see God in that state. "And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called" what? "The children of God." How do you become a child of God? By obeying the gospel. So what peacemaker are we talking about? Are we talking about making peace between brethren or between countrymen or whatever it may be? No. This is making peace with God. Do you remember that as we look at the gospel accounts concerning the birth of the Christ, "Good tidings to all men, peace and goodwill," the angels proclaimed before the shepherds that were abiding in the field at night. Remember from Luke chapter 1. Well, what peace? Peace toward all men? The peace between men? No. Peace with God. That's the main idea. And if you make peace with God, then you can have peace between men. Without peace with God, men cannot have true peace one with another. You have to be right before God. Otherwise, you'll have strife and problems. Well, James tells us from whence comes wars and fightings among you. It's because you lust and you have not, and so you kill to obtain. Well, you have to be right before God. Pureness of heart. Peacemakers, those who make peace with God. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Paul told Timothy that. Yes. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, there's a difference between being persecuted because you're in error and being right. There's blessings which come by being persecuted when you're right and you're facing the wrong and you're defending the Word of Truth. Earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude 3. Well, if you receive due recompense for your error, then you're simply receiving what you deserve. And so if you're in error and you receive the pay for being in error, then that is right. You remember also what Paul said, Romans 3 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Or 26 rather. Romans 3 and 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, blessed are you when men shall revile you, verse 11 here, and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. Now notice the next word. What does it say? Falsely. That's key. If men can say aught against thee and be justified rightly in so doing, what blessing is there in that? No, you're in error. And they're the one that's right. If there's anybody on the face of the planet today that can rightly say that you're in error, to say that you have done that which is right or that which is wrong and they're justified in that, you need to make that right. He talks about that later in this chapter as well. You come before the altar and remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy altar there, or your gift there before the altar, and go and be reconciled unto thy brother. And then return and offer your gift. That puts the priority on getting right before you come and worship God. You realize that if you have sin against you, that your worship is vain until you take care of that sin? You need to make it right. Now, I'm not talking about you worrying and, oh, you think that this might be wrong or that might be wrong. I'm talking about real sin, real things that are wrong. If you know that your brother knows that you've sinned against him and you haven't taken care of it, you need to make that your priority to make it right. If you're in the wrong, make it right. We'll notice a little bit more about that in a minute. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, because you are a Christian. Rejoice. Now this ties in exactly with James 1 and verse 1 following there, where James says, my brethren, that you are to find the joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various outward trials. James chapter 1, verse 1 following. Well, Jesus said, rejoice in this state and be exceedingly glad. That's not easily done, is it? When you're being pounded by someone, falsely accused, falsely persecuted, they're saying all manner of evil against you, you are the scum of the earth. But Jesus said, rejoice if their accusations are false. Because it means you did what was right. He says, rejoice, be exceedingly glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Oh, how many prophets were persecuted. The times coming up before the Babylonian exile, the time of Isaiah, and then Jeremiah, time of Ezekiel, the time of Daniel, the other prophets who were telling Judah over and over, and Isaiah, of course, preaching to Israel over and over again, God has said, you have departed from me, repent, or I will remove you from your land. Isaiah prophesying and teaching before the Assyrian captivity in 721 B.C. 10 northern tribes were taken away because of their unrighteousness. Jeremiah was a prophet in the land of Israel. Before and after the time of the Babylonian captivity. Daniel was a prophet in the court in Babylon, and Ezekiel was a prophet in the land of Babylon. They were contemporary with one another, those three, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. Persecuted. Daniel was persecuted by those of the kingdom of captivity. Jeremiah was greatly abused by the kings of Judah. They even threw him in a pit at one time and left him in there and sank up in the mire. They finally pulled him out. And Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. If you look through the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations, you see how much he was crying because of his people. The terrible things that they were doing because of their departure from the truth. All of these men, and that's just a drop in the bucket, as it were. These men all rejoiced and were exceedingly glad in the end, realizing inside their hearts, they must have been because they did what was right. In other words, they realized that I am doing the will of God. At one point, Jeremiah said, I'm through. I'm not going to preach. I'll forbear. But he said the word of God was in his bones as a fire and he could not stay. In other words, he couldn't stop. He couldn't wait. The word was so powerful in him that it had to come out. And I mentioned that before. And that's the way it ought to be with all of us. They're so full of the word of God that it has to come out. You remember that God had set Ezekiel over his people, Judah, as a watchman. We are as well. We talked about that recently. Rejoice, even when you're being persecuted. And we talked about those things this morning in the sermon from Psalms. The great reasons for trusting in God. You're not the only one that's been persecuted. It is said, when we go over to Hebrews chapter 11, and where it speaks of those sawn asunder, when it means being sawn vertically in half, lengthwise. And it is said of Isaiah, this is not in the biblical record, but it's what they think happened, that he was sawn asunder with a wooden saw. Killed because of his righteousness. That he would not stop teaching the Word of God. Yes, men, righteous men have been persecuted. Righteous men and women have been persecuted long before we ever came to this world. That is, that we were born. Discovered America, as some people say. And so, we realize that and we take heart in that. They were faithful. Do you remember who was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, with the Lord? Who was it? Moses and Elijah. Were those men persecuted? Oh, several times the people rose up against Moses. Even at times ready to stone him, so he said. And he cried unto the Lord. Do you remember there in Numbers chapters 13 and 14 where the people came to the land of Canaan and they'd sent out the spies. The 10 spies came back with an evil report. Only Joshua and Caleb were righteous. And God was tired of their murmuring. And Moses cried to them, and God said, let me alone and let me destroy all this people in an instant. Gone, the entire nation of Israel. And let me take of you and make a good nation, a good and righteous nation. And Moses said, no. God was testing Moses there. God knew exactly what was right. And Moses said, no, if you do that, then all of the nations, the nation of Egypt, will see that you weren't able to preserve your people. That you brought them out of bondage into the wilderness only to destroy them. And of course, that's exactly the thing that God wanted him to say. He realized that Moses was thinking correctly and he hearkened and forgave. But it's also in that same thing that the people, 20 years old and upward, the males, 20 years old and upward, save Joshua and Caleb, none of them would enter into the promised land. That's why they wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. Because God was sorely displeased with them. He said, these 10 times have you tempted me. God said, I'm at an end. My patience has stopped. Now comes wrath. And nothing shall avert it. And that's what came. And they all died in the wilderness. Well, they had said that God has brought us out here to make our children to pray. And God said, oh, you just wait and see. The very children that you think that I brought out here to be killed are the very ones that will go in and you won't. God was just. Well, we need to learn how God deals with His people. These prophets were persecuted before us, and it is acceptable unto God if we also are persecuted. And so we must be strong. As we get to verse 13, a little bit of a change here. I want to notice this with you, please. In verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Salt has been and still is an important commodity. It is a preservative. It is something that's used to cleanse. It's used in numerous ways. It is that which brings forth various uses. As I said, as a preservative, as a flavor enhancer, that sort of thing. It has a purpose. And it's used for those purposes. But when it no longer functions in the purpose with which man will use it, then it is simply another mineral, no different than sand that one might throw out in the street. And so, when it is no good, it's done away. Now, the Lord said, ye are the salt of the earth. But notice what He says. But if the salt, that's us, has lost his savor, our purpose, what we're all about. In other words, as a child of God, if you are not functioning as a child of God, then what use are you? Jesus says that the salt that is lost, its purpose is no good. It's worthy only to be cast out and trod underfoot. And that which is trodden underfoot is of no value. Do we want to be of no value in this life? I think not. God has something far greater for us. Something far greater. Now, notice in verse 14 another comparison. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and to give it light unto all that are in the house. Now, if any of you have ever spent any time outside in the woods at night, away from cities, if you see a light in the distance, it shines like nobody's business. You can see it a long ways. You surely can. That's why he says here, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. If you're out where there's not a lot of other lights, and you look out in the distance along the horizon and you see a city that's set up where it can be seen and the lights from that city, it's almost like a star sitting out there. And it becomes a beacon. It's a drawing card, as it were, because you're trying to find that light. And in the house, of course, we don't have this today, but there are some here I know who have lived in times past when their light was non-electrical and you had to use a coal light, a lamp, or maybe use candles. And some of you, if the electricity goes out, that you know what that means. You have to light a candle. Or if you've been out camping or hunting or fishing at night and you've got a Coleman lantern or something of that nature, well, what do? Do you light it and go stick it in a barrel? No. Oftentimes you hang it up on a, you've got a pole or something that you set your light on if you're out camping. Back when coal lamps were used regularly, they either had them mounted to the wall with a reflector behind them, or they'd set them, they'd have fancy ones that would sit on the table. You had to keep your chimney, the globe clean. You had to have your wick trimmed properly. They wanted to give as much light as possible. The light, in other words, is supposed to give light. It is to make an impression wherever it is. What does the light do in the darkness? It drives back the darkness, does it not? It lights the way. What did the psalmist say? Psalm 119, 105. That the Word of God was a lamp unto his feet and a light unto the path. You realize that that's formulated in exactly the right way? A lamp unto the feet. You hold your lantern close to the feet and it shines light on the path to show you where to go. You hold the lamp close before your own feet and it shows you, it lights the way where you should go. We are a light in the world. And it's not to be covered up. You don't put it under a bushel, a basket as we might think of it here, some kind of container, a clay pot. You don't do that. You don't light a candle and then cover it so it does not shine. You make it so that it gives as much light as possible. Why did those who used to use the old hurricane lamps and that sort of thing, why did they keep the chimneys clean when they began to get sooty? That is black because of the kerosene that was being burned. Why did they keep the wicks trimmed? Why did they do that? Because they wanted the light source that they had to shine as brightly as could be had. Their life sometime would depend upon it. If you were depending on a lighthouse to guide you safely into the shore, would you appreciate if they make that light as bright as they can make it? Who are we? We are the light of the world. We who are the ministers, as it were, of God's Word, those who teach and preach the Word, God's not going to come down on the earth. Jesus is not going to walk this earth again. He's not going to preach. He's given it to us. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's talking specifically about inspiration in the apostles, but the idea translates over into us that we are the teachers and preachers of the gospel today. It's us. If we wait for someone else to do it, it won't get done. If we wait for God to do it personally, it's not going to be done because He's already said that that's not going to happen. I've given it to you to do. We are that beacon of light so that men can come out of the ravages of sin. We had better not be covering up that light. If a person cannot tell the difference between you and the world, there's something very, very wrong, brethren. If you look like the world, if you act like the world, if you sound like the world, if you do like the world, your light is out. You better get your light lit. Because that's what God demands of us. If you hide it, you're in error. Now, notice verse 16, which tells us exactly what we're to do and why. Notice verse 16. Let your light, that is, works of righteousness, correct attitude, correct works, let your light so shine where? Before men. That is, that you're doing the works. They're not hidden. You're doing for people. You're teaching the Word. You're helping people when they need it, in every way, physically and spiritually. And let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And what? Glorify the man that does them so much that he's about to burst. Is that what the verse says? No. That is not what the verse says. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Glory to God. That's our entire purpose for being on this earth, is to glorify God. Now, not only is it our great honor and privilege to bring honor to God, but it is our duty, and God demands that it be so. In other words, you are demanded of God to have light and to make it shine and to make it shine as brightly as it is possible. That all fits into the sermons that we've had about studying, learning. How do we shine in this life? How do we do that? By teaching the Word. How can you properly teach the Word except you know it? By being so full of the Word that it cannot help but come out? That's exactly the very things that we need to do. God demands it of us. And it's totally possible. Well, Jesus goes on to say in verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." That's so very important to us. It says in verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Why did the Lord say as His last breath on the cross, "It is finished"? Every jot and every tittle had been crossed, as it were. In other words, all the prophecies concerning Him, concerning salvation, was then fulfilled. "I've done it all. I've given myself." Well, there was more that He was going to do. We've talked about that from Daniel chapter 17, verses 13 and 14, wherein that the Lord went into the very throne room of God bringing His blood that God might be satisfied. But He finished all that was to be done. He finished His work. He brought forth all that was necessary. And we're to do everything that God teaches us to do in verse 19. Now notice verse 20. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." But I thought the Pharisees were the righteous of the righteous. I thought they were the most pious people on earth. No. Turn over to Romans. We're going to put a little peg right there for a second. Turn over to Romans chapter 10 and see what Paul says about the righteousness that is not righteousness. Chapter 10, verse 1 beginning, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for," notice now, "Israel is," what does he say? "That they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." But is that enough, Paul? Oh no. "But not according to knowledge." So we understand that zeal without knowledge is of no avail. Oh, you can be heavily driven for the Lord. Let's work, let's work. But you don't know what to do. You don't know how to do. And until you know what to do, you're going to have problems. Zeal without knowledge is of no profit. Notice what he says here, verse 3. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek. For therein," wherein, Paul? "In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Where is God's righteousness revealed? In His Word. So what does it say? They have zeal, but they have no knowledge because they are ignorant. They know not of God's righteousness. And that plan was being fully unfolded through the Christ. The Pharisees and the scribes, which Jesus had just said, "Except your righteousness exceed their righteousness, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." He's saying that you have to have zeal, but it has to be controlled by knowledge. And not just any knowledge. The wisdom of the world? No. Paul said that when he went to Corinth, that he determined in his mind to preach, not to preach anything except Christ and Him crucified. He said that he did not come preaching the philosophies of the world, the wisdom of the world, he says. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God, and they think, those who are wise in the philosophical avenues of this life, of this world, they think that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. That's why Paul said that the preaching of the cross is to them which perish, what? Foolishness. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," now notice this. Oh, this is done so prevalently in the church and out of the church today. It was being done in the first century. Now, Israel is ignorant of God's righteousness. He's talking about those who are following the law of Moses, his idea here. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about," what? "To establish their own righteousness." That is a righteousness which is not based upon the Word of God, but upon the word of men. And that's the very same thing which the Lord said concerning the Pharisees. You remember when they came before Jesus and they said, "Why do your disciples not wash their hands? Of the elders we are commanded to wash." That's not a commandment of God. And He told them that you're putting too much weight on the things that are unimportant, and you've left undone those things which are most important. And they needed to learn things. They'd have mercy before sacrifice. Many things that they had to learn. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, it tells us there, we learn that until you are willing to submit yourself to the Word of God and stop trying to establish your own righteousness, you can never be righteous. Trying to establish your own way that's right will cause you to fail to submit to the law of God. You can't help but fail. And that was the problem here. And they needed to learn what verse 4 said, "For Christ is the end of the law, that is the fulfillment of the law of Moses, for righteousness," was it righteousness? "For God to bring forth the Christ into the world and to save men through His sacrifice?" Absolutely. That's why Paul said, "For therein," wherein, Paul? In the gospel, "and foretold through the old law, for therein is the righteousness of God." The gospel. So it is righteous for God to bring forth one man into the world and that all men should be saved through him. The Israelites didn't believe that. And the Greeks thought it was the most absurd thing that ever came down the way, that any man should give his life for the world. They thought it was ridiculous. You know what the world is saying today? They're saying the same thing, but they say we're Christians. But because they won't accept God's Word and do it, but they established their own righteousness, they did the same thing. Doing the same thing that the Israelites did. And they were in unsaved condition. Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might stay steadfast." Is that what he said? No. "That they might continue in their labor of love and grow in the truth and nurture and admonition of the Lord." No. He said that they might be saved, which means that they were lost in that condition. Why would I go over this so many times? Because the world is full of this. You need to recognize it when you see it. That's how you protect yourself. Because you don't need to have to come ask me, "Oh, Brother John, what do you think about this?" Well, it doesn't matter what Brother John thinks about it or what I think about it. It doesn't matter. What does the book say? You've got to protect yourself when you're out here on your own and the big temptation comes. The big problem comes. You need to know. You need to be able to protect yourself because you might be out there alone. You need to know. You need to know what the Word says. You need to realize and see the wiles of the devil. You remember that 1 Peter 5 tells us that Satan goeth about as a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour? What does the next verse say? "Whom resist, how steadfast in the faith." 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. How do you resist Satan's influence? Steadfast in the faith. That's how you do it. Okay. Very quickly back to Matthew chapter 5. We have to do better than the Pharisees and the scribes who thought that they were righteous because of their own doctrine. You realize, brethren, that you are not righteous at all outside of the gospel of Christ? That's how you are righteous. I'm afraid that there are a number of preachers, gospel preachers, who have lost and will lose their souls because they begin to think that they are righteous in and of themselves. They start making up laws for the church that are not part of the Bible. splits congregations. We have one lady in this congregation who was told erroneously by a preacher that she had a problem, and then it was all cleared up because of her baptism, when it wasn't at all. We have things of that nature where people tell others error, and if that's not taken care of, that person could lose their soul because that brother told them something that was false. And why didn't they just teach what the Bible teaches? I'm very ashamed of that brother. He should have done better than that. I don't want that blood on my head, I guarantee you. Teach the truth. Not your righteousness. You do righteousness. That's what John tells us. Everyone that doeth righteousness is righteous. But it's not yours. It didn't originate with you. You can't make the terms of what's right. It's what God says is right. And in His book. Goes on to talk about here. I want to talk just briefly as we leave this. Just noticing some observations from chapter 5. It's so... preaching, right after I got out of Memphis School of Preaching, Michelle and I went to California. We had there's three of us preachers, guys I went to school with. We had a 5-day lectureship between the three of us, and we preached on these three chapters. And there's so much material there, and we just touched the hem of the garment, just basically giving overviews of the chapters. So much here. What I want to notice with you here, and I noticed these verses, just alluded to them a little bit ago. Verse 23, of course these previous verses, 21 and 22, he's talking about proper relationship with others and dealing with them concerning your anger and so forth. But if we pick up in verse 23, he says, "Therefore, because of what I've said so far, if thou bring thy gift to the altar..." Now remember, they're under the law of Moses at this time. They still had to bring their gifts before the altar because Christ had not died yet. He's teaching this before He went to the cross. They still were amenable to the law of Moses. But it's applicable to us, the attitude here. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar..." And there, when you're at the altar, when you've come to the temple before the priest to give your gift, to offer that, "and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee." He has a real problem. You have sinned, is what he's saying here. If you have actually sinned, and you come to worship, and you remember that your brother, you've sinned against your brother, he has aught against thee, your priority is to go make that right. "That thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." What this tells us, not teaching us here to necessarily to not come to worship service, but what it is teaching us here is that you have immediately, just as soon as you realize that you have sinned against your brother, make it right. Don't wait. Don't wait till tomorrow if you can do it today. Don't wait until next week if you can do it today. Don't do that. If you know you've sinned against your brother or your sister in Christ or your neighbor, that would include everybody else, go make it right. What it teaches us here is that you can't go along, "Well, it'll pass away. I'll forget it in time. That brother, he'll be all right. And then I can go along and, whoo, I'm faithful and I'm worshiping." And God says, "You're a fool. You're unacceptable. Until you take care of this." We miss that sometimes. I'm afraid that there are brethren who they become so stubborn that they're not willing to repent at all. They don't care. As long as no one says anything to them about it, they don't care. It's our job to say something about it. You know, if you know that your brother or sister has sinned and he's not taking care of it, if you know about it, you need to say something to them about that. Bring them to these verses and say, I know you haven't done this. I know you haven't done this. You need to make this right. You think you're right, but you're not. Your soul's in danger. We need to take care of those things. All of this, and there's so much more, we keep going, we don't have time to do that tonight. Through these verses, the wonderful, timeless, precious verses that the Lord has given us. All as we come down to verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Do we want to be complete? Do you remember in Genesis 1, 26 and 27? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And God did make man after His own image, in the similitude of Himself. He's not a flesh and blood being. He doesn't have that. He's a spirit, John 4 and verse 24. But He always intended that men should be like Him. Righteous. Doing good. Being obedient to Him. A humble heart. Righteous. And when we fail to do that, the rest of our history has been about bringing us back to that. That's exactly what the Lord is doing in the Sermon on the Mount, is bringing men back to where they were supposed to be, made in the image of God. You ought to think of yourselves that way. You are made in the image of God, and God intends that you so be, that you live that life, a life of righteousness, obedient to Him, loving God, loving yourself, and loving your neighbor as you should. That's your priority in life. Do you do those things? I hope and pray that you do. Again, this is just a tiny little bit of what's available in these three chapters, which the Lord has given to us. Study these things. Understand them. Do them. You don't know how much good you can do, how much better your life will be when you get right, if you have a problem. I hope and pray that everybody here today is, they don't have any of these problems. All sin's taken care of. I don't know. I don't know what's going on in each of the lives of each person here. You may have some sin that you haven't taken care of. As a child of God, you need to make that right. Be honest enough with yourself, with God, and for the sake of those who love you. And if you don't have anybody else on the face of the earth, and this is including those who might be watching this recording a later time, you have one person on the face of the earth that cares about you, even if no one else does, and that's me. I care. I care whether you're right before God or not. The fact of the matter is, there's a lot of other people in this congregation that cares whether you're right or not. We want to make sure you're right. I think that's a great and grand and wonderful thing. You're not alone in this world. We're here to help. And that's our intention. Our brethren, the members here, our brethren who are visiting from Georgia. You know, if Brother Stephen or Sister Stacy, if they would come to us a little later, we need your help for something. We have a problem. Would we turn our back on them? Absolutely not. Brother Stephen could call me tomorrow, and I've got a problem and I need some help. Would we help? Absolutely we'd help. Everything that we could, scripturally, and within reason of what we're capable of doing, of course we would. Why? Because we love them. They are our brethren. And will we do any less for those of this congregation? No, we're going to fulfill Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who have the household of faith. That's why we do it. Because God says to do it. And by the way, we're very thankful for y'all being here. Very much. Thank you. I've talked to Brother Burke a few times about our life on this earth. And he's exactly right about how great it is. And it is. Why? Because we are children of God. And we have heaven as our home after a while. We have the ability and the opportunity to live righteously in this life to help others go to heaven and go to heaven ourselves. There isn't anything better in life. That's it. There is no higher attainment achievable by man. Never has been. Except that right there. To be right before God. Are you right before God tonight? Do you not want to be in that highest plane that is possible for you to be? As a child of God, if you are here tonight as a child of God, then you've taken that first step. But you've got to be faithful to stay in that high plane. If you're here tonight, you're not a child of God. And I don't know if there's anybody here of an accountable age that's not. You know if there's some problem. But if you're not, you need to get that way. You need to become a child of God by being obedient. Simple to do. Hearing, believing the Word of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Very simple to do. And of course, if you are here tonight as a child of God and you have sins that you haven't taken care of, you need to do that. By repenting of those sins, confessing them as widely as they are known, and praying unto God. And that's part of the purpose of the invitation, is to say, if you need help with that, we're here to help. We'll pray with you and for you, even this very night. We're prepared. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we can do that too. Because I know a lady sitting right over here that has a pool. And I know it works because I've already baptized 3 people in it. So if you have a need tonight, whatever it may be, you should make that known. I hope and pray that you will. Please come now as we stand and as we sing.